Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is God's word. One of my relatives is in the process of buying a home. The search started a few months ago, but this coronavirus news has really complicated things for them. As it turns out, they found a home that they like, and they even have a contract with the seller. But they were seriously thinking of pulling out, of canceling the deal. And I think it's because they're worried that we're going to have another recession, and this is going to cause many homes to lose value, like what happened in 2008. Many of us watching this have firsthand experience of that recession. It was not pleasant. And some experts are saying it's going to happen again. Others are predicting that it won't be quite as bad as what happened in 08 and afterwards. But the hardest part of all this is the uncertainty. I think in many ways, uncertainty has been the driving force with this COVID-19 pandemic. There's just so much uncertainty about everything. We don't know how long this is going to drag out. We don't know how much worse the situation will get before things finally start to improve. I think many of us have a sense that we still haven't seen the worst yet. We don't know if we will catch this virus. We don't know what will happen if we do catch it. Will we show symptoms? Will we spread it to our family? Some of us watching, we don't know if we're going to keep our jobs. We don't know if our parents will be okay. Some of us don't know if we'll be going back to school this year. Will we take our SAT? Will we have a real graduation ceremony? We just don't know. And this uncertainty really has been one of the hardest, if not the hardest thing about this whole ordeal. There's just simply so much that we don't know. And this uncertainty can trickle down into our Christian experience too. Perhaps some of us are dealing with doubt, very real doubt. Some of us, we may know that we should pray, but we don't even know how to start praying. Even the Apostle Paul, the author of this letter to the Romans, even he admits that this is a common experience for many believers. He confesses in verse 26, "We do not know what we ought to pray for." I'm sure there are many of us who can relate to that. As we're going through this season that's so full of uncertainty, perhaps we might be surprised by the way Paul starts out today's passage where he says in verse 28, "And we know." We know. He sounds so sure, so confident. I know many of us are familiar with this verse. It's one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. This verse has offered tremendous comfort for countless Christians over the centuries. I think we all could use some comfort these days. Maybe that's why I sensed that God was directing me to this passage as I was thinking about what to share this morning. As we're living in this season of great uncertainty where there's just so much that we don't know, perhaps we need to take some time to focus on what we do know. Our passage this morning offers three important realities for us to hold on to. And they all begin with the phrase, "we know." We're going to take a closer look at each of them. First, our passage teaches that we know that God is working. We know that God is working. Now, this might seem so obvious, but I still want to start here. Some of us might be surprised to hear that God is actually not mentioned by name in many of the earliest and most reliable manuscripts we have of this letter. The New International Version adds him in there. Okay, it says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." But if you wanted to translate this verse more literally, it would go something like, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. In fact, that's exactly how some translations like the English Standard Version put it. Now, the problem with this, though, is we might think that this verse is saying nothing more than, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. If you go with that interpretation, then Paul is basically your New Testament version of a self-help motivational speaker. He's trying to encourage us to just have a positive outlook on life. Relax. Don't worry. It's all going to work out. You know, I consider myself a fairly calm person. I'm not an extreme optimist, but I'm not an extreme pessimist either. I'm kind of, you know, middle of the road. But I do enjoy being around positive people. I like their temperament and their outlook on life, and I find that very often their happiness tends to rub off on me. But I think it's important for us to understand that Paul isn't just saying that we should all become optimists. Don't worry, everything's going to be all right. Relax. Well, how do we know that's really true? If we're going to have a hopeful, positive outlook on life, then we need to have a very clear and convincing reason why. I think it's also worth mentioning that Paul endured a lot of suffering in his life. We can read about some of those sufferings in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This guy suffered a lot. But I truly believe, even with all that suffering that he endured, that Paul was a long-term optimist. He lived with the hope that everything ultimately would work out. But Paul wasn't a naive optimist. His hope was firmly anchored in his belief in God. Not just any God, but a specific God, the God who has made himself known through the Old Testament and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's belief in this God was what gave him hope that everything would indeed work out. He may not have specifically mentioned God as the one who's working all things for our good, but that's clearly his assumption. The only reason that we can have any hope that everything will in fact work together for our good is because God is real. God exists. And he doesn't just exist. He upholds everything in our universe. He keeps it all from falling completely apart. The Bible also teaches that God is all-knowing. He is aware of every circumstance down to the tiniest detail. He knows what's going to happen. He knows when it's all going to happen. He even knows how it's all going to happen. In other words, nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing causes God to panic. Not only that, but this all-knowing God is also all-powerful. He rules over our universe. He controls the narrative. He's going to determine the final outcome, and he is directing every circumstance toward that ultimate conclusion. This God was the source of Paul's optimism. And this same God needs to be our hope today and every single day that we live. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And he is still working today, even in this challenging season. Michael Horton, an author and theologian, published a thought-provoking article this past week called What Are You Afraid Of? And in this article, he makes the case that this coronavirus outbreak has touched a raw nerve in so many of us because it threatens something that many of us hold dear. It's not our health, it's not our families, it's not our financial security, it's our sense of control. He writes, we don't really fear the coronavirus. It's just a symptom of our deeper disease. What we fear most is losing imaginary control over our lives. And then he kind of refers to the story of the Tower of Babel from Genesis chapter 11. He says, building its technological towers, reaching to the heavens, humanity ascends in defiance of God's sovereignty. But then appears a microscopic agent for which we have yet no vaccine, capable of copying itself. We become anxious, not just because we may know people who are infected or perhaps may die from it, but ultimately because it dispels the illusion of sovereignty. It doesn't make sense, especially in 2020. Who's in charge? How did this happen? I think he's onto something here. This COVID-19 situation may have exposed how deeply we need to have this sense of control in order to feel safe and secure. And now that's being taken away from us. But God's still in control. Nothing has changed as far as God is concerned. And that's good news for us. He's still working even in these troubled times. And this isn't just wishful thinking. It's not just naive optimism. This hope that God is still at work, this is a rock that we can stand on when it seems like everything around us is crumbling apart. In this time of uncertainty, we can know that God is still working. That's our first lesson this morning. Second, we know that God is working for our good. He is working for our good. God isn't just working, he's working for our good. I think we need to pay careful attention to the word that Paul chose for this verse. He did not write, God works for our comfort. He didn't write, God works for our happiness. Paul didn't even write, God works for our safety. In fact, just a few verses earlier in this same chapter, Paul mentions the sufferings, plural, sufferings that all Christians should expect in this life. Perhaps it might surprise some of us to hear that God does not guarantee safety for his children. We may and most likely will suffer in some shape or form. So he must have had something in mind when he chose the word good in today's verse. God works for our good. What exactly is he talking about here? Well, the next verses seem to give us a clearer picture. Verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. These verses describe the entire process of the Christian salvation journey. It starts with that moment even before the beginning of time, in eternity past, if our finite minds can even imagine such a thing. That moment when God chose those who would be his. And Paul describes this with verses like words like foreknew and predestined in verse 29. That's where a believer's salvation journey begins. It ends when we finally become like Christ. We may have heard the saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. If we're imitating someone else, that's a clear sign that we respect and admire that person. You know, I've been reading about how a lot of sports fans are having a really tough time, the shelter at home order. We suddenly have all this extra time on our hands, all this extra time at home, but we can't watch any sports because everything is shut down. No NBA, no March Madness. Last Thursday, it was supposed to be opening day for baseball, but that's not happening anymore. So many of us have resorted to watching classic games or highlight games on ESPN or YouTube. That's a first world problem, but the struggle is real, my friends. It's very real. Now, if you were a basketball fan all the way back in the 90s, you know there was one player who completely dominated the scene. Michael Jordan. Indisputably the best player in the game. So good, in fact, that many other athletes tried to imitate the way he played. And I remember feeling that way about Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant reminded me a lot of Jordan, his athleticism and his intensity and his competitiveness. And even the way Kobe Bryant talked sounded like Jordan. I remember in those days, Gatorade even came up with a famous advertising campaign along these lines. They called it Be Like Mike. They had a commercial with a song and everything. I thought about singing it, but I'm not going to sing it. But if you want to be the best, the point is if you want to be the best, you have to study the best and even try to imitate the best if you can. That's true with sports. It's true with music. It's true with academic achievement. It's true just in a lot of different areas of life. You may not ever be able to match your hero's talent or skill level, but they're still the model. They're still the standard that you want to follow and work toward. Well, for the believer, our greatest hope is that one day we will be like Christ. We will finally be free from sin. We will have no greater joy than offering our perfect obedience and our pure worship to the Father. We will find true delight in genuinely loving others even more than ourselves. We will be like Christ. And Paul describes this incredible hope with phrases like being conformed to the image of God's Son in verse 29 and being glorified in verse 30. I think imitation can be a very sincere form of flattery. And if we're truly believers who love our Savior now, albeit imperfectly, then there's no joy, there's no hope that's greater than becoming like Him. One day that will happen. That is when our salvation journey will finally end. And my friends, this is what Paul has in mind when he says in verse 28 that God works all things for our good. Verse 28. For our good. It's the completion of our salvation journey when we'll finally be like Christ. Douglas Moo, a New Testament scholar, offers some helpful comments on this verse. He writes, "We must be careful to define good in God's terms, not ours. The idea that this verse promises the believer material wealth or physical well-being, for instance, betrays a typically Western perversion of good into an exclusively material interpretation." He goes on and says, "God may well use trials in these areas to produce what he considers a much higher good, a stronger faith, a more certain hope. But the promise to us is that there is nothing in this world that is not intended by God to assist us on our earthly pilgrimage and bring us safely and certainly to the glorious destination of that pilgrimage." We'll be like Christ. You know, I have to say that even in these past 3 weeks or so when this news started turning our world upside down here, I have seen some signs of this good that Paul describes in our passage. I've noticed, for example, a good number of people who have been watching our live video feeds over the past few Sundays, and some of these friends haven't been able to attend our in-person worship services at Washington Junior High for a while. There are different reasons, but what I've heard is they've been tuning in at home or even in the car as we're broadcasting from here. I've also enjoyed praying with our church. We've held 2 prayer meetings over Zoom video conferences this past week. Again, we have 2 more this week, tomorrow and Wednesday. I know that not everyone was able to make the prayer meetings we held this past week, but I was so encouraged by the turnout. But to be honest, we've had more people participate in these virtual prayer meetings than in our in-person prayer meetings on Saturday mornings. And I'm sensing that we're praying with a greater fervency than we normally would. I've also been able to have some deeply encouraging conversations over the phone. I've talked with some people who have very real fears, and they're honest about those fears. We're trying to trust God, even though it's so hard right now. And we've been able to pray for each other in some cases. Some of you have shared with me about how you've enjoyed this unexpected extra time with your families. And you're trying to make the most of it. I know that some of you have even been trying to carve out time to worship together and pray together as a family. I think, in general, I have sensed an overall heightened awareness of spiritual realities. I'm not sure if you're sensing that. I'm definitely sensing it. I feel like we're just more aware than usual of just how much we need God. And I've seen this even among friends who've been away from the church for quite some time. And I'm also sensing that God may be doing something in this difficult season, not only for our own personal, individual good, but also for the good of His church overall. Duke Kwan, a pastor in Washington, D.C., offered some reflections along these lines in some posts he shared on Twitter a couple weeks ago as this news was breaking and church leaders all over the country were scrambling to move their meetings online. He wrote, "What if God, in his strange providence, is downshifting the American church into a mode of simplicity, stripped of non-essentials, renewed in its fundamental identity as the people of God? What if, in these days of pestilence, the church were to become known as a people who are least fearful of all, who speak freely of resurrection as their hope, who routinely expose themselves to risk in order to love their neighbors, even when others in self-preservation refuse? What if the church were to pray not merely for survival, but revival, that God would use these days of pestilence, as he has before, to catalyze an outbreak of his powerful presence, widespread repentance and conversion, joyful and generous community, witness in word and deed?" These are all good things from a long-term perspective. Not too many of us might have expected God to use a situation like a pandemic to make these good things happen, but this is another reality that we can set our hearts on while we're going through this difficult season. We know that God is working. We also know that he's working for our good. Finally, we know that God is working in all things for our good. He's not just working. He's not just working for our good. He's working in all things for our good. And I think this really is the key for many of us, right? We don't mind it if God works in happy and positive situations for our good. The tough part is believing that God can also work in difficult, challenging, and sometimes even downright horrible situations. But that's precisely the point here. God is working in all things, not just the good things, but also the bad things. And just to be clear, Paul isn't teaching that anything and everything that happens to us is good. He's teaching that God is working for our ultimate eternal good in all things. And there's a huge difference. I think we'd all agree that not everything that happens to us is good. There's a lot going on with this coronavirus outbreak that is not good. It's not good that this disease is spreading at such an alarmingly fast rate. It's not good that testing kits are still in such short supply here in the States, though hopefully that situation will improve soon. It's not good that our healthcare workers are frightened about the very real possibility that hospitals will be overwhelmed and personal protection equipment is going to run out. Many of these friends are also terrified that they will put their families in danger if they become infected. It's not good that nonprofit organizations like PADS and small businesses and local restaurants are in danger of closing down because they've lost so much in revenue and donations. It's not good that Asians and Asian Americans in our communities are being targeted in blatantly racist attacks. It's not good that the poor and vulnerable in our society have been disproportionately affected by our government's orders to close the schools and prohibit public gatherings in their efforts to flatten the curve. None of these things are good. They're terrible. I wish it would all stop happening. I pray every day that they will end sooner than later. In the meantime, I've actually had to force myself to stop checking the news so often because it's making me anxious. It's just not been good for my emotional and mental health. The challenge for us is whether or not we can believe that God is able to work even through these awful things for our good. R.C. Sproul, an author and theologian, talks about how hard it can be to believe this. He's still one of my favorite teachers, even though he passed away in 2017, and I love his raw honesty here. He writes, "God brings good out of evil. He brings glory out of suffering. He brings joy out of affliction. This is one of the most difficult truths in sacred scripture for us to believe. I've said it countless times that it is easy to believe in God, but far more difficult to believe God. Faith involves living a life of trust in the Word of God. As I live out the travail that follows life on this side of glory, hardly a day goes by that I'm not forced to look at Romans 8:28 and remind myself that what I'm experiencing right now feels bad, tastes bad, is bad. Nevertheless, the Lord is using this for my good. As we live in this season so full of uncertainty, my brothers and sisters, let's focus on what we still do know. We know that God is working. We know that He's working for our eternal good. We know that He's working in all things for our good. And I want to make one last observation before we finish up, and it's an important one. This promise that God is working in all things for our good, it comes with a qualifier. It doesn't apply to everyone. Verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." Well, some of us might be reading that and thinking, uh-oh, that's bad news for me. I mean, there's a lot that I don't know, but I do know that I don't love God in the way that I should. Well, that's true of all of us. We all could say that. So let me try to reassure us. This phrase, those who love Him, that is, those who love God, this is simply Paul's way of describing all true Christians. Do we love God in the way that we should? Do we love Him like He deserves? Of course we don't. But we do love Him. If you are a genuine believer, then deep down, somewhere in your heart, you have some love for God. Yes, it may be an imperfect, fallible love, but you do love Him. If you're still not sure if this describes you, then the rest of the verse offers even more reassurance. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." This is the other side of the same spiritual coin. If you're a Christian, well, then you do love God. You do. And more importantly, God knows that you love Him. But in the end, it's not so much about your love for God. It's really about His purposes for you. Our passage teaches that God called you to Himself. He called you long before you were even born. And He has a purpose for you. This is really the Apostle Paul's way of saying what the Apostle John says in one of his letters. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes, "This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because He first loved us." You know, some of you who may be watching this, you may not even be a Christian yet. But perhaps, just perhaps, you are sensing that God is calling you to Himself, maybe even now. You might be hearing His tender voice speaking to you in your heart. And if that's the case, if I've just described you, then please, please know that God truly does love you. He loves you so much, in fact, that He sent His one and only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins, to suffer and die so that you could find true forgiveness, so that you could experience genuine and lasting peace. And He's inviting you to trust in Him. He is the one person that you can count on in this season of great uncertainty. If you put your faith in Him, then you also can claim these promises. We know that God is working. We know that He's working for our eternal good. And we know that He's working in all things for our good. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for this magnificent verse that has been a source of comfort and strength for so many Christians over the years and centuries even. But as R.C. Sproul put it so well and so honestly, it's one thing to believe in you, it's another thing to believe you. What we know in our heads can be so difficult to believe in our hearts when we are going through seasons like this. And so I ask, Father, would you please enlarge our faith? Help us to cling to these promises of what we know. We know that you are still working. We know that you are working for our ultimate eternal good. And Lord, you are working in all things, not just the good things, but even the bad, especially the bad things. You're working in all these things for our good. We thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.